Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The orthopedic surgeon was moving to a new office across town. Decided to carry the display skeleton in the front seat of his car. Concerned not to have the skeleton fall, he did not pay attention to his driving, and he ran a stop sign with a policeman looking on. The blue light pulled up behind him, and as the traffic cop stepped up to the driver's window, the physician said, by way of explanation, "I'm a doctor, and I'm taking him to my new office." The policeman replied, "I hate to tell you this, Doc, but I think it's too late." You saw that one coming a mile away, I know. But I'm sure you've all heard the phrase, "Timing is everything." Comedians know this to be especially true. Those of you that remember the comedian Jack Benny and how he had that slow drawl. And many comedians who came after him said he was so good because his timing was impeccable. Timing is also important in our religious lives as well. The church year begins today. You notice that we had a reading from the Gospel of Mark. Mark is the gospel reading for this year, or this cycle of the church year. And in many ways, the church year is about timing. Each season is a special time with its own special emphasis. And in some cases, the emphasis is connected with the season that is coming after it. This is true for Advent, Lent, and Holy Week. And as we begin the season of Advent today, it's important to note that it is a season that gets us ready for the Christmas season. Advent has its own sense of timing as well, which is evident in the lighting of the Advent candles. It keeps us from getting to Christmas too fast, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. It gives us time to be ready, to prepare our hearts, our minds, and lives, to hear the good news of the Christmas proclamation that one has been born who will save us, the Messiah. Advent does that by being a season of penance that prepares us for the incarnation, which is the fancy theological word for God becoming human in Jesus Christ. And it reminds us how sinful we are and how much we need God with us. However, it's not so much about looking back at the birth of Christ that was, but are looking ahead to the birth of Christ that will be. I should say, the birth of Christ with us that will be. Today, in many ways, asks us if we believe that Christ will come again. And answering that question, I would venture to say that most of us find ourselves in the same place as the writer of our Isaiah passage finds himself, at least the place where the people he's writing to. Listen again to the words that he uses in the beginning of that passage. "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when a fire kindles brushwood and fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains quaked at your presence." We have often felt, if we're honest with ourselves, that the best days of God and God's coming into our lives is behind us by about 2,000 years. in response, we've managed to turn these 4 weeks of this season into one of a sentimental feel-good time without any real expectation of a hope and a return of Christ or the Spirit of Christ. Thus we're left with shopping, parties, stress, fatigue, and we find ourselves just crawling into Christmas because we're so worn out. There's very little peace and goodwill for all people. It begs the question, have we given up on Christ? Diane Jacobson, a professor at Luther Northwestern Theological Seminary in St. Paul, in a commentary on this passage, gives some of us the background of the Isaiah passage. In the historical context of 3rd Isaiah, the last number of chapters from Isaiah are considered to be by a third writer, this lament is voiced after a time of restoration from the exile. All hopes were pinned on that return. Coming home to Jerusalem was going to mean the end of all of Israel's shame and discontent. However, things did not turn out so well. Problems multiplied rather than disappeared. Ugliness and evil continued to exist. In many ways, their situation resembles ours. Our hopes are pinned on the fact that Christ has come. The promise has been fulfilled. But life somehow remains imperfect. The problems of the world persisted. We are not all that we should be. So we begin this season with a lament. And a lot of people have a problem with that because they think, this is a season of joy, of happiness. Why are you lamenting? We are lamenting with the benefit of hindsight. We know that the season does not end without the promises fulfilled. We know that this, but perhaps we have set our sights too high. By that I mean we're waiting for God to do God's mighty acts, as the writer of Isaiah mentioned. And if you think about the imagery he uses, things catching fire, mountains quaking. Who does that make you think of? Maybe we need some other person than Moses. Moses who experienced God through bush and fire. Moses who was on the mountains and saw and felt the mountains quake and covered with smoke. Maybe we need somebody else. There is another figure in the Bible that I think would help us. Help us through this time of penance. And I suggest to you that person we should be thinking of is the Apostle Andrew. Andrew is the apostle of small actions, becoming great moments of spirituality. Let me give you a rundown of the times that Andrew appears in the New Testament. We first hear of him as a follower of John the Baptist, and he's standing there with John when John makes his great pronouncement, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," after Jesus is baptized. Andrew follows Jesus, listens to him, and then he goes tells his brother Simon, who we now know as Peter, "We have found the Messiah." And he takes Simon and introduces him to Jesus. Later, Jesus is giving his sermon on the mount. He tells the disciples, "I want you to feed these thousands of people." Of course, the disciples are incredulous at the request. And it's Andrew who comes forward with a little boy and says, "Well, here's a little boy that's got a basket with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but what are they among so many?" And of course, you know that 5,000 people were fed from that basket, 5 loaves and 3 fish. In John's Gospel, we hear of Greeks who ask if they could see Jesus, and Andrew introduces them to Jesus. And we last hear of Andrew in the book of Acts when he and certain other disciples went to the upper room after the ascension of Jesus and devoted themselves to prayer as they waited to be clothed with power from on high, which was Pentecost. Andrew's the quiet one who trusted that Jesus was who Jesus said he was. and devoted himself to doing what he could in his own way to support the ministry of Christ and to build a bridge between humanity and Christ by introducing people to Christ. He trusted that Jesus was who he said he was. While being human and wondering, I'm sure at times, how does he make this stuff happen? And that's what this season is all about. Doing what we can in our own small way to show that Christ is the one. It simply asks for quiet trust in his ability to be a part of our lives today. Life does not have to spin out of control where we are and others are hurt physically, emotionally, and spiritually as we arrive at the manger too exhausted to even begin to see the one in the manger can make any difference in our lives. One of my favorite Christian commentators, Dan Clendenin, once wrote about the gospel reading. We wait in patience, knowing that not every act of God reverberates like a pounding sledgehammer. In Isaiah's metaphor, God does not always split open the heavens, whereas even his closest disciples long to call down fire from heaven and brandish swords. Jesus compared his coming kingdom to a tiny mustard seed and to the imperceptible but certain fermentation of yeast. This Advent season, I want to encourage you to take Andrew as your example of how to make a difference in someone's life, how to bridge between humans and Jesus. Help someone to truly experience the celebration of Christmas for what it really is. Help them to find hope in whatever darkness they may be experiencing. Recently, I came across a Facebook page for a group entitled Christians Tired of Being Represented, Misrepresented. Let me say that again. Christians Tired of Being Misrepresented. And I like a lot of the stuff they say. And they said this recently on their Facebook page. Want to keep Christ in Christmas? Feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. Forgive the guilty. Welcome the unwanted. Care for the ill. Love your enemies. And do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We begin this season with a lament, but we don't have to end it that way. We can end it with evidence that God is at work in a wonderful and in awesome ways in our lives and in the life of the world. But we have to make the decision to start to believe. We have to trust that God and Jesus has come and through the Spirit is still coming. We need to have faith of Andrew when he says to his brother Simon, "We have found the Messiah." During this Advent, may all of us exhibit a faith that says we have found the Messiah. And may others be blessed by our trust in God. Look at the faith, look for the face of Jesus in the eyes and the faces of others. And remember what Jesus said in our past gospel passage last week. When you did it to the one of the least of these of my family, you did it to me. We are human beings. But we can make a difference. Andrew proved that. Let us pray. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins by his own death and has made us kings and queens and priests unto God and his Father and Mother, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.